Normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture and we look at that in depth, but today we're looking at baptisms, and so we're going to look at a whole bunch of Scripture. So they'll all be up on the screen. You can follow along with them that way. They're also on the outline, which is on the back of your bulletin. But let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, again, we just thank you that we're here, that we're in your presence, that we're in your house. Lord, we ask that you speak to us. Lord, speak to us through all of these passages that we're going to look at today. Baptism can become something that we're just kind of used to and maybe don't think about. So, but really speak to our hearts today about what it means to be baptized into you. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Again, today we're going to do baptisms, and so I want to talk about baptism. This isn't just a message for those who are being baptized. It's good for us all to remember what our baptism meant and what baptism is about. And so as we look at this, it's not just for the people who are being baptized today, but this is for us to remember what our baptism meant. Jesus gave the church two lasting sacraments, communion and baptism. So baptism is an important part of church life as well as our own personal faith journey. Again, I want to look at several passages of baptism today to get a good understanding of what baptism is and what it's about and how it relates to the church and our personal faith journey. Now, before we get into the scriptures, I want to lay a little groundwork with some linguistics. There are two basic forms of the Greek word baptized used in the New Testament. One of the words that is used slightly less frequently means to dip or to die. And we see both of those images in baptism, dipping someone under the water or dying, not with a Y as in dead, but as in to color, like dye fabric, okay? When you're baptized, you come out different, so to speak, as if you were dyed like a piece of cloth. You come out colored with Jesus, if you will. The other form, which is used far more frequently, refers to the Jewish cleansing practices. In the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins came through this sacrifice, particularly at the temple. But it also came through cleansing, both with animal's blood and with water. If someone had committed a sin, part of the Old Testament prescription was to cleanse themselves, and oftentimes that meant washing with water. This is where the concept of the New Testament word that's used here quite a bit comes from, is this idea of washing with water from the Old Testament sacrificial system. A great example of washing with water is found in Leviticus 15, if you want to read that sometime. I don't include it in the message because that's a very long, somewhat tedious chapter. But anyway, and the best part, Leviticus chapter 15 deals with bodily emissions. And I'll leave that right there. So as we look at the New Testament idea of baptism, we're seeing imagery that's similar to what they practiced back in the Old Testament with washing, all right? Now, the big difference is, in the Old Testament, washing had to be done continually every time you sin. In the New Testament covenant, baptism is done symbolically and only occasionally, because Jesus has done the work of forgiving and washing and cleansing, so we only need to do this once, although sometimes I do encourage people to be baptized a second time if their faith is in a very different place than when they were baptized the first time. For example, if you were baptized as a child, it's perfectly acceptable to get baptized again as an adult when you understand your faith better. All right, now let's look at the command, Matthew 28:19, Stephen. This is where Jesus gives us as an ordinance. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey some of the things I've commanded you. What? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're supposed to obey everything Jesus taught us? Oh boy, we're in trouble. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This passage is often referred to as the Great Commission, and it was Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended up the last time. This is the final statement Jesus makes to his disciples, and he tells them to go and baptize new disciples. The form of the Greek word here to baptize very much has an ongoing sense to it. This is something we are to continue doing. This is part of what makes it a sacrament for the church, an ongoing ordinance. It's also in the command form. Jesus is commanding us, go and baptize new disciples. Now, the word that's used here in the Greek means to immerse, submerge, or make soaked. I love that one. Seriously, I looked up in a lexicon, and one of the definitions of the word is to make soaked. So we're going to make soaked to some people today. But then Jesus says that we are to baptize them into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptizing them into a triune God, right? Now, why is this important? This represents our adoption as sons and daughters of God. We're taking on His identity, His name. We're now part of the family of God, and we're taking on His righteousness. If you were legally adopted into a family, you now become part of that family. You have their name, and you are forever identified with that family. You even become an heir to their wealth if you're adopted into that family. The same applies here. You are now a legal son or daughter of God and share His name and His identity. You are an heir to everything God has. Yeah, wow. That deserves a wow. Now, let's say you're a convicted felon who has committed many crimes before you're legally adopted. The minute you're adopted, your family assumes responsibility for your past crimes. I want to share a story with you. I have a friend named John. Well, actually, I had. My friend John passed away a couple months ago. John grew up, he told me this story personally. He grew up in foster care, and he bounced from foster home to foster home to foster home. You see, John was a little bit of a troublemaker. And every time he'd get into a new foster home, he'd cause some trouble, and they would just ship him on to the next foster home, right? That was his life growing up. Well, when he was still just a child, a family here in Crystal Lake made the decision to adopt him, legally adopt him. So they came and they got him, and John went to live in the home of his adoptive family. But he's a child. He doesn't understand what it means to be adopted yet, right? He has no idea what that means. So one day he got into some trouble in his new adopted family, and so John had a little tiny suitcase, and he had a few little toys and a little blanket that belonged to him. And so he packed up his little toys and his little blanket into that little suitcase, and he went and put it by the front door, and he waited to get shipped off to the next foster home. But his adopted father came home and says, "No, you don't understand, John. We've adopted you. You're our son now." So he goes back in John's bedroom. He takes all the little toys and the little blanket out, puts them in his room. He says, "Let's go outside. Let's go out back." So John thought he was going to get his butt whooped out back, right? He thought he was getting a you-know-what. And so they go out back, but his adopted dad builds a big fire, gets the fire going real strong, and then takes John's little suitcase and throws it on the fire and says, "You're not going anywhere. You're staying with us. We're going to work out your trouble together." Then John understood what it meant to be adopted. But this is the vision. This is the idea. This is the story behind baptism into the church. The minute you accept Jesus and confess your sins, Jesus assumes all responsibility for your past sins. Yeah, let me say it again. The minute you accept Jesus and confess your sins, Jesus assumes all responsibility for your past sins. Yeah, amen. But in baptism, Jesus washes you clean of that old identity, and you assume His righteousness, and you take on His name. That's why we're baptizing you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's who you are now. You're no longer your past. You get His name, you get His identity, and you're set free from your old identity. Again, this is why He tells us to baptize into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This reminds us of what an incredible act of love Jesus did for us. What Jesus did on the cross was His way of saying, "I love you and I adopt you." Right? So when Jesus is on the cross, He's saying, "I love you and I adopt you." When we get baptized, we're saying, "I accept your love and I accept your identity. I accept your adoption of me." So as we go under the water in baptism, we're accepting the adoption of Jesus. Amen? All right, Matthew 3:13, Stephen. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I am loved. With Him I am well pleased." Now, John's baptism was different than what we do today, what we call Jesus' baptism. I'm going to explain the difference. John's baptism was one of preparatory work, one of repentance. John was preparing the people for the coming Messiah, that is Jesus. He was doing this partly through this baptism of repentance. But since Jesus had no sin, why did He need to receive a baptism of repentance? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus wants to passionately identify with you. Jesus was fully human, and he experienced everything you have, every temptation, every trial, and even baptism. There's also a sense in the text that he had been led by the Father to go do this, and so for Jesus, there was an issue of obedience following his heavenly Father. Verse 15, Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for it is proper to this to fill all righteousness." Jesus was going to require this of us, so he did it himself, leading by example, you could say, or an act of obedience. But all of this because Jesus wants to identify with us so much, he actually does what he requires of us. Don't you hate a leader that requires something of you, but then they don't do it? Now, we also see a supernatural side of baptism here. Verse 16, Stephen. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens are opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." Stephen, I've got the ESV in there. Oh, you did the ESV. Thank you. The NIV says alighting on him, and that's a weird word. We don't use that word in English anymore. So ESV has a little bit of coming to rest on him. In the Greek, the word means descending or coming down, but both the word descending and the word resting in the original Greek language have an ongoing sense to them. So this wasn't something that happened just in this moment. This connection between God the Father and Jesus was already happening, but in this moment it became visible to all those who were there watching this baptism, okay? But here's the thing. This is showing us what to expect, right? In this moment that Jesus is being obedient to get baptized, we see the heavens open and the Spirit come upon Jesus. There should be no difference for us. Because as we agree to baptism, all that's his is ours. Now let's look at Matthew 3:11, just a few verses earlier than we started there. "I baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist speaking. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." Again, that's John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. It says that Jesus will baptize us with Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus' baptism is different. It will not be a ritual act as it was in the Old Testament. Jesus' baptism is more than with water. It's also supernatural, bringing blessings for those who receive it and judgment for those who reject it. There are two things here I want you to see. First, in baptism, we have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what makes it more than just a ritual act. This makes it supernatural. Second, the concept of fire here represents Jesus' ability and right to judge. Commentator Robert Mount says this, "John's baptism required repentance. Jesus' baptism tests the reality of that repentance. Those who repent and receive Jesus and his baptism will receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Those that don't repent and receive Jesus will be baptized with the fire of judgment." The following verse, verse 12, goes on to explain that. "The winnowing fork, separating wheat and chaff, all speaks of judgment that Jesus has the right to bring about for those that reject him and reject baptism." Continuing on, let's look at Romans 6:3, Stephen. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like this." When we go under the water in baptism, we're dying just like Christ died. We're dying to our sins, we're dying to our past, we're dying to our old life. Now, it's not the act of baptism itself that does this. It's Christ's work on the cross that does this as we accept that and trust in that. Jesus and Jesus alone takes away our sin. The baptism is our acknowledgement that we're accepting this. Baptism is a very strong and symbolic act as a way of saying we accept Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and his righteousness. When we go under the water, we're deciding we make the conscious decision to leave our past, to leave our shame and our guilt under the water. And when we come out of the water, we agree that we are a new creation in Christ, just the way Christ was resurrected. So the symbolism in baptism, you go under the water, you die just like Jesus did. You're dying to all of your past, all of your sins. You come out of the water, you're resurrected just like Jesus was, and you're resurrected into new life, free from all of that stuff in the past. Amen? Galatians 3:27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ through baptism. Again, baptism doesn't do this. Jesus on the cross does this. Baptism represents this as we agree with what Jesus did on the cross. Baptism is also a public statement done as a witness to the church concerning your desire to follow after Jesus. This is something done in the church so that there is meaning and accountability in it. Which leads us to the next point in 1 Corinthians 12, we are baptized into the church. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. But he says, baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. That's the church. He's talking about the church. Right? We are baptized into the body of the church. In baptism, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, but we're also adopted into the family of God, that is the church. We are now identified with the church, and the church is now identified with us. You see, here's the good news of this. If you sin again, we don't reject you. We support you. Just like when a child is legally adopted, just like when my friend John finally got adopted and he got into trouble, they didn't just kick him out to the next foster home. That family stayed with him and they worked with him. It's the same in the church. When you get baptized into the church, we're in this together. Amen? Now the funny thing was with my friend John, later when he was in high school, he got into a car accident and crashed his dad's car. And his dad was like, "Is it too late to send you back?" But they were joking. That was just a funny part of it. Now, I want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in baptism. I want to look at Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These folks had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and this wasn't John's baptism, because again, they baptized him into the name of Jesus, but the apostles immediately see a problem. Even though they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, they had not received the Holy Spirit. Now, for some reason, the church in our day seems to have lost sight of this. But the apostles considered a baptism without receiving the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. So they placed their hands on them and they prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. These are the founders of the church. And they find people that were baptized into the name of Jesus that didn't have the Holy Spirit. They went, "Oh, problem. We can't do life without receiving the Holy Spirit." Amen? It's still a problem, for sure. All right, Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift, by circumcised believers, he means Jewish, okay? The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Do you see the significance of this? They come across some people that have received the Holy Spirit, and the apostle, "Well, we need to baptize them now." Do you see the connection? "Oh, these folks have the Holy Spirit. We better baptize them in water." Acts 19, this is my favorite one. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that the very first question Paul asks is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He's out traveling, he comes into Ephesus, and he finds some believers. The first thing he asks them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He did not ask about their theology. He did not ask about which Bible translation they read. He did not ask about their political ideology. The very first thing he asks is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And I have a feeling the reason he asked that is because it was obvious they hadn't. You got it. It's so important. Paul comes across these believers in Ephesus, and immediately, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Again, notice what he doesn't ask. Seriously, in America today, they go, well, what Bible do you read? What theology do you have? What political party do you associate with? No, he asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So I think we too, when we baptize, there should be an expectation that it is connected and tied to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? One last scripture and then let's do it. Let's get some people soaked. As the when they get filled, it'll be obvious. When they're filled with the Holy Spirit, it will be obvious. Right. It's not just speaking a few words in tongues.
Otherwise, normally the person thinks they've been filled with the Holy Ghost and they leave, and they have just started being filled.
Right. 100%. I agree. All right. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles remind us the need to repent in preparation for our baptism. But then again, we see that the gift of baptism is the Holy Spirit. As we repent and get baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit because we cannot do this thing called the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Paul also reminds us that this is a lasting sacrament. Because this is a promise for you and your children. So let me summarize baptism here quickly. Baptism is about cleansing and repentance. We are now the righteousness of Christ. We are adopted. We are being adopted as sons and daughters. We are now identified as children of God, heirs of the kingdom. Everything that's His is now ours. That's good news right there. Everything that's His is now ours. I talked about that last week in the story of the prodigal. We're adopted into the church. We don't have to do this thing alone. We're now part of a supernatural family that will hang with you and commit to you and help you even when you fall. And we have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit as we get baptized, and we should expect this. Amen? All right.